Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." Answering them, he said, this is Jesus now, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." So, it's a very famous incident about Jesus and his mother and his brothers looking for him, and then Jesus identifying about his family and how he identifies who are his mother and brothers and things. Let me start off by sharing something with you that I think, just for clarification. You know, the Catholic Church has the belief of the Virgin Mary, that she was a virgin all her life. That's the whole view of the Immaculate Conception and her place and I'm not starting off in the Catholic Church of knocking that. I'm just sharing with you the truth about what this story is telling us. That's part, unfortunately, of the veneration of the Virgin Mary, that you pray to her to get to Jesus, but there's no evidence about that. And this is a passage that is also, again, showing us evidence that Mary was not a virgin all of her life after she gave birth to Jesus. In fact, it says that that Joseph had no relations with her until the time that she brought forth her first child. And that after that, Mary and Joseph was a normal couple and had relations and had other brothers and sisters. Jesus had other brothers and sisters. So here you see specifically that it is his mother, we know his mother, and his brothers, which were his other brothers that was given birth from Joseph and Mary, arrived standing and calling him. Another passage that identifies this is in John. After these things, John chapter 7, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. So he was not going down to Judea into Jerusalem. He was up in Galilee in the north, where which his headquarters was Nazareth was Capernaum was. And he was going to be up there because he was afraid that the Jews were plotting to kill him. And in verse 2 it says, "The feast of the Jews, the feast of booths," this is called Sukkot, "was about to take place, where the Jews would go down to Jerusalem. But therefore," it says, "his brothers said to him." Now some people would say, well, maybe his brothers are like, I call people in the church, "Hey, brother." But here, notice it says this, "Leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples." So in other words, the brothers are different than the disciples. Yes, I call Paul Alamon my brother in Christ, but he's not my physical brother. Mike Rotman is my physical brother, but in Christ, I have a brother in Christ. But here, to show that this is not just a brother in Christ or a spiritual brother to Jesus, here it's saying that his brothers, physical brothers, said, "Leave here, go into Judea, so that your disciples..." Well, his disciples were the ones who were following him. And he looks at them and he says, "Behold, my brother and my sister and my family. For no one does anything in secret when he seeks to be known publicly." And he says, go down. You know, you want to be seen publicly. "If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers were believing in him. The disciples were believing in him. His brothers were not. And this is an amazing verse that Jesus then says to them. So Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune." Listen, you've always got the opportunity to believe in me, but my time of my destiny of what's going to happen in Jerusalem, that hasn't come yet. The hour has not yet come. Then finally in John 17, he says, the hour has come. The hour has come. But their opportunity is always there. You can always become my brothers, not physically, but also spiritually as well. Then there's another passage in Mark chapter 6. Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown. Now again, this is Jesus in his hometown. His disciples followed him. Notice it says the disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of," and he actually lists the literal brothers' names of Jesus Christ, "James, Joseph, Judas, Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" So Jesus had at least 6 brothers and sisters, because it's plural. It doesn't say sister, It says sisters. So he had to have at least two sisters to be plural. And here are four brothers. So Mary and Joseph had at least six more children. But who was the oldest? Jesus was the oldest. Jesus was the oldest. And whenever there's the reference of the gospel about Jesus and his mother, there's never talk about Joseph. Joseph had probably died. And being the head of the home and being the oldest, it was his responsibility. And that's why I think we come into the story. His mother and his brothers were looking for him. For what reason, we don't know. But maybe because they needed his presence, they needed his input, they needed him for some sort of situation. They came and they came to the situation, and there were so many people around there that they couldn't get to him. And he says, tell the Jesus that his mother and his brothers are outside. So Mary was just like any other person. She was a mother, she was a wife, she had children, she had sexual relations. In fact, in her Magnificat, she says, my soul does magnify the Lord, my Savior. She still needed a Savior because she was sinful. She was sinful. So I share that with you. So just for information about the brothers of Jesus Christ, which are given to us, and understanding his mother and their family situation. So it says, a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. So as I mentioned, they wanted him. There's no mention of Joseph anymore. Jesus is now 30 years later. He's in his early 30s, and they probably wanted to get him for some need that they had, perhaps as a family, whatever it may be. Answering them, he said, who are my brother and my mother and my brothers? Who are they? Who are they? And now this is an interesting sort of a question, because this is what they call a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is you're asking a question that the answer is obvious. Well, we know who is your mother. Your mother is the woman out there, Mary. She's calling for you. And who are your brothers? Well, Judas and Joseph and James, they're your brothers. You know, it's a question that's obvious. He says, yeah, there's your mother and there's your... But he's saying, let me tell you something. What's obvious is in my mind not so obvious. It's obvious that you would identify them as my mother and my brothers. But in my mind, the issue is not that clear. The issue is that I have my mother and brothers that are quite different than what we're speaking about here. And notice what he says here that I think is sort of interesting. I would think Jesus would have said, who is my mother and are my brothers? Notice, he says, who are my mother and my brothers? Now, I know that that's a plural sort of are is more than one, but he only has one mother. Why does he not say, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Why does he sort of say, who are my mother and are my brothers? Does he have more than one mother? Well, he has only one physical mother. But is he alluding to that there are many mothers that he has and many brothers that he has? Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. Jesus was saying as he looked at the people around him, his disciples, these who follow me, these people, these, behold, look, look. And I think he actually took his finger and was going around the table with the people. Look, behold, behold, my mother and my brothers. Now, you know where this happens? This happens almost within days of this event, which is, Mark 3:13. Look at this. Jesus went up to the mountain and summoned those who he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and he could send them out to preach. This is Jesus calling the 12 disciples, look, to have authority to cast out demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. To them he also gave the name Barjanius, which means son of thunder. And here you have listing. So it's obvious that the people literally probably were sitting around the room were his disciples, the 12 apostles. And he looks at them and he says, behold, look, look, my mother and my brothers. Now, wait a minute. They're all men. How do you identify them as mothers? They're not your physical brothers. Perhaps there were some of the women there. There were women who followed Jesus. He says, these are my relations. These are my relations. And can I go back just for a minute to show you some interesting things here? In verse 32, he says, behold, your mother and your brothers are looking. Look, your mother and your brothers. Notice what he says in verse 33. Who are my mother? Notice, your and mine. Let me tell you from my perspective who is mine. From your perspective, who is mine? To you, this is my mother and my brothers. For me, this is my mother and my brothers. Look, verse 34. Behold, my mother and my brothers. Now, you know, you've often heard this expression. You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your relatives, right? You're stuck. You're stuck with your mother-in-law, your father-in-law, your son-in-law. You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your relatives. Well, isn't it interesting that in John chapter 15, Jesus says, look, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit so that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. You know what Jesus is saying? Not only did I choose you, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your relatives. Not only did I choose you, but you are my relatives. You are my relatives. You are my relatives. I have done both. I've chosen you as my relatives, and I've chosen you because I've chosen you, because you are my friend. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then he looks at his disciples and says, and you are my friends. So when you hear the expression, you can choose your friends, Jesus says, I chose my friends, and I chose my relatives, and they're the same people. They're the same people. That's you. That's you. That's me. I chose you as my friend, and I've chosen you as my relative, my mother, my sister, my brother. Now then Jesus elaborates on it. For whoever does the will of God, he is my, notice again, my brother, my sister, my mother. You know, just a week ago, we had a message on Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. What is Jesus? Jesus is God in the flesh. God with us. God has a son, and now this is revealing to us in this passage that God's son has brothers and sisters and mothers. This is God speaking to us. This is not some weird connection of something that we wouldn't relate to. This is God's amazing presence on the earth, and God has a son who has been given to us. And God's son says to us, I have my own mother and sister and brothers, which are my relations. Now, just think for two things for a minute. Think for a minute how much Jesus probably loved his mother. I think he had a tremendous love for his mother. Think about what she endured, the obedience of God, being the virgin, the ridicule. Think for a minute about his brothers. He grew up with these brothers. He didn't meet the apostles until he was 30. He grew up with these brothers. He loved his brothers. He played with his brothers. He went to synagogue and shul and Hebrew school with his brothers. I think he had a great love and affection for his brothers and for his mother. And yet beyond that, he almost cuts a tie and he says, let me tell you, beyond the physical relationship, the greatest relations I have are the spiritual relationship. He looked at his disciples and he says, behold, my mother, my sister, my brother. Outside was his physical mother and outside was his physical brothers, but inside he identified who were his real mother and his real brother and his real sister in that sense. Notice again here he does sort of a qualification. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, sister, and mother. Well, the will of God is a very big topic. There's a lot of things about the will of God. But I think in this case, it's kind of clear. For instance, in Matthew chapter 17, this is the Mount of Transfiguration. And it says that the Father came and spoke. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. What is the will of my Father? To listen to him. So what does it mean that we are the mothers and sons and brothers of Jesus? What is God's will for us? He that does the will of my Father. The will of the Father is to hear and to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Jesus told us. John 6:28. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? What a great thing. What a blanket statement to give to God. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? The next verse. This is the work of God, Jesus answered and said to them. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. The will of God, the work of God, is to believe in me, his son, Jesus Christ. He that believes in me doesn't believe just in me, but believes in him who sent me. He that honors me does not honor me, but honors him who sent me. He that denies me does not deny me, but denies him who sent me. He that confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father in heaven. He that denies me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven. This is the work of God, that you believe in him, me, whom he, God, has sent. The Son didn't send the Father. The Father sent the Son. We also have in John 6:40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. You want to know the will of God? You want to be the brother and sister and mother of Jesus Christ? It is to behold the Son and to believe in him, and in him you have eternal life. And Jesus said, I will raise him up on the last day. Raise him up on the last day. Now this discussion, if I could say this, about Jesus' mother and brothers and sisters, brought up a very interesting sort of a question that the disciples had eventually. It happens actually in Mark later. Peter began to say to Jesus, behold, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, I say to you, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. Let me just go back for a minute and show some things that I think is remarkable about this. Peter says, you know, Lord, we've left everything for you. He says, you think you've given up anything? You've lost anything? I tell you that everyone who's left a house and a brother and a sister and a mother and a father. Now notice this for a minute. Notice the wording here. You have given up where you reside. You no longer have a place. When I came to Jesus Christ, my father kicked me out of the house. I was Jewish. Came to Christ 35 years ago. Left your house. My brother, you know, you've given up brother and sisters. My sister didn't talk to me. My brother hardly talked to me. A little bit, but my sister didn't. My mother and father, they didn't call me. They didn't come to my wedding. People have given up sisters and mothers or fathers or children. Let me say this, by the way. You know, I go around the world and I can tell you I've found people in my situation in every culture and every place. I've met Muslims who came to Jesus Christ who have been disowned by their father and mother and society, and they are complete outcasts in the Muslim world because of their commitment to Jesus Christ. I've met a Buddhist in Japan who came to Jesus Christ and has been totally ostracized and given up by their father, mother, and sister, and brother. They're not welcome to their home. They're ashamed of their family. They have nothing. I know people who have come to Jesus Christ in Poland, and their family, when they started to talk about Jesus Christ and believing Jesus Christ, their family gave them up totally and kicked them out and didn't have anything to do with them. So it's not just Jewish people who experience this, by the way. They're not just Jewish people. There are people from every kindred, tribe, and tongue and nation of people who have come to Jesus Christ, and they have had to give up fathers and sisters and mothers and property and houses and stuff. You know how many times I probably was with my father and mother in their home after I became a Christian? Maybe 20 times. You know how many Christians' homes I've lived in the last 35 years, touring around the world in 56 countries? Probably 2,000. You know, I go on tour, I don't stay in hotels, I stay in homes. Think of all the homes that Jesus Christ has let me have for one night. One night. Here's a house for you, Sam. 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 Here's another house for you, Sam. Here's another house for you, Sam. Here's a garage. Go sleep there tonight. Here's a nice thing. Here's a house for you. Here's another garage. Go sleep there tonight. Here's a house for you, Sam. Here, now you're in the penthouse. Oh, that's it. Now you're in the outhouse. Okay, now you're in the penthouse. Now in the outhouse. You know how many houses I've lived in Jesus' name. You know how many mothers I have in Jesus Christ? You know how many mothers in the faith? Louise Makowski was a mother to me beyond my words when I came to Jesus Christ. A 20-year-old given up on my parents, and this woman who fed me and encouraged me and prayed for me. How many mothers do we have? And look what Jesus says. Look. Excuse me. Look what he says. I thought it says there. I guess I missed the... It doesn't seem to go back. Just a minute. I'm sorry. Let me see if I can find it again. In verse 30. There it is. But you will receive. Notice. You will receive 100 times as much in this present age. Houses. I've lived in... I can't tell you how many houses I've lived in. Brothers. Isn't it amazing? You know, I go to a country like India. I've never met Peter Malakar, an Indian doctor. Never met him. Never... And then suddenly, it's almost like we've known each other for 30 years. From 15-minute drive from the airport, the love we have and knowing Jesus Christ, because we're blood related by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. Not the blood of my brother having the same father and mother as my brother does. I can tell you, I am 1 billion times more closer to my brothers at Grace Church than my physical brother will ever be to me. Ever be to me. He would have no concept of what is the most things in my life. What makes me who I am. Have no concept. I mean, it would be like an alien, a Martian talking to a man living on Jupiter. I mean, I'm telling you, it would be as odd as that. Look what he says. Brothers, sisters, mothers, children, spiritual children. Spiritual children. You know, I know a lot of people who said, you know, I've met couples and I said, oh, do you have children? He says, oh, no, we didn't have physical children, but we got lots of spiritual children. That's right. They have spiritual children that they've nurtured in Jesus' name. They've been spiritual mothers and fathers to children and bring with them and brought up them. If I could say this, my sister's, my wife's sister could not have children, and she wants to be like a mother to my daughters. In fact, when my daughter got married, she asked her aunt to be in the wedding party, who's 20 years older than her. Why? Because just the way she was like a mother to her. She's had almost as if it was my children, it was her children. Look, children, farms. You know how many grapefruits I've gotten at Grace Church? You know how many bags of lemons I've gotten at Grace Church? When I lived in Erie, Pennsylvania, you know how many strawberries people gave me? You know how many tomatoes people gave me? You know how many grapes people gave me? Man, I thought I was a farmer sometimes. Am I right? Amen. Am I right? Maybe I didn't own a farm, but I certainly looked like I did own the farm. Jesus said this. Look, these are the words of Jesus. He will receive 100 times. You have no idea what it is to have a spiritual family, a spiritual mother, a spiritual father, a spiritual sister, a spiritual father, mother, along with persecutions, the age to come, eternal life, eternal life. My friend, let me tell you, it is your spiritual family that will stand with you. It is your spiritual family that will stand with you. We're here to pray for you. We're here to encourage you. We're here to help you if it needs financial help. I mean that. My friend, it's going to be the church that's going to be at your funeral. It's going to be the church that's going to be at your funeral. They're going to stand at your casket. Not just for a day and, yeah, we gave a little homage. No, they're going to be there for you. They're going to be there for you. Your spiritual family, Jesus saying, let me tell you who my spiritual family is. Behold, my mother, my brothers. Look what Jesus said here. This is Jesus after he was raised from the dead. And he is with Mary. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, now I didn't call them the disciples, go to my brothers. Go to my brothers. God has brothers. God has brothers. The one who conquered death has brothers. That's why he says, because I live, you will live, because you're my brothers, that you will behold me and see my glory. Notice, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, notice, say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Who is the Father? The same Father. Who is the God? The same God. My Father and your Father, to my God and your God. In Hebrews 2, it says this, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified. So let's start with the easier one. Who are sanctified? I'm sanctified. I am set apart. So those who are sanctified is me. I am those who are. But he who sanctifies, who's the one that sanctifies us? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ set us apart. He says, Lord, sanctify them by their truth. For their sake, I sanctify myself. John 17:7, read it. For behold, both he who sanctifies, Jesus, and those who are sanctified, Sam, are all from the same Father. The same Father. For which reason he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them, me, brothers. Read it again now. For both he, Jesus, who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified, are all from one Father. For which reason he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them, me, brethren. And then you have this wonderful truth. Oh, it says, he says, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praises. Matthew 25, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. Sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty, or give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or when were you naked or clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, notice, the king is saying this. The king will answer and say to them, to the extent that you did it to one of the least of my brothers, even to the least of them, you did it to me. Why? Because they are my family. You touch my brother, you're touching me. You feed my brother, you're feeding me. You help my brother, you're helping me. Notice, truly I say to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it unto me. You did it unto me. Remember the amazing words? Remember when Paul was trying to destroy the church? Saul was going around, he was doing all this havoc, and he assented to killing Stephen. And what did Jesus say to him on the road to Damascus? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I mean, I know Stephen, I know Sam, I know Bill, I know Harry, I know Paul. You know, who are you? I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. You touch a believer, you're touching Jesus. You harm a believer, you're harming Jesus. You're encouraging a believer, you're encouraging Jesus. You're feeding a believer, you're feeding Jesus. You did it unto me. You did it unto me. You did it unto me. Now let me show you something that was just interesting to me. I don't want to make a big case out of it and make a theological issue of it. But when you go to the passage originally, notice the words of Jesus in two passages. A crowd was sitting around him and said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Answering, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking at them who were sitting around him, he says, behold, my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. What is the one relation that's not mentioned here? Father. Because Jesus did not have a father, a physical father. He did not have a physical father. So he doesn't have the word father mentioned here. But notice then when you go to the Mark passage, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, or father. Here he mentions father, who in the life to come will have 100 times of mother, father, sister, brother, etc. Because Jesus realized, if I could say this again, that who he was in relation to was his heavenly Father. his heavenly Father. And this is the truth, amazing truth. As a Jew, I say this. It's amazing truth in the New Testament, the fatherhood of God. You only read about the fatherhood of God in six passages in the whole Old Testament. And in Jesus Christ, the whole fatherhood of God is revealed. It's amazing. It's amazing. What do we pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. That's not the Jewish prayer. The Jewish is Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech olam. Here, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe. No, Father. King of the universe. No, Father. The very hairs on your head are numbered. Your Father doesn't let one thing happen to you except your Heavenly Father knows about it. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. All these things. Don't be anxious for this. Your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Let me read to you for a moment what J.C. Ryle mentioned here in one of his writings. This is over 100 years ago. He says this, "Let all true Christians drink comfort out of these words. Let them know that there is one at least who knows them, loves them, cares for them, and reckons them as his own family. What though a person may be poor in this world, they have no cause to be ashamed when they remember that they are the brothers and sisters of the Son of God." Can I read that again? "What though there are those who are poor in this world, let them not be ashamed, for they must remember that they are the brothers and sisters of the Son of God. What though they are persecuted and ill-treated in their own homes because of their faith, they must remember the words of David and apply to their own case, 'When my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up.'" When my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Finally, all those who are persecuted and ridiculed because of their faith, take warning to these words and repent. Whom are you persecuting and ridiculing? The relations of Jesus himself, the Son of God. The relations of Jesus himself, the Son of God. Now, it was not, I didn't plan on this passage being preached on the last day of this year. I mean, this is, we're in the Mark, and this is the passage we're in. But I do want to share with you a couple of things that I think will encourage us in Grace Church. And I want to talk a little bit about our church for a few minutes. If you're visiting with us 1 week and then you're going to go, then you can read your Bible and stuff. But this is really for our church family. And, you know, Pastor Mark and I had a two-day retreat the first weekend of December. And we spent a lot of time in prayer and asked the Lord to literally counsel us, to sit between us. I think Jesus sat at the end of the bed, I was at a chair, and Pastor Mark was at the end of his bed and literally was counseling us back and forth. Let me tell you four things, two things on the outside of our church, two things on the inside of the church that I think relate to this that you and I as a church need to think about. We as a church have to start to reach people and bring them to Jesus Christ with evangelism. Let me tell you something. Most churches grow from transfer growth. You know what that's called? Shuffling the saints. I give you three, you give me two. You get an ace of spades, I get a four of diamonds. You know, it's like cards. You get two, I get one. Oh, but you got a good one. Well, give me your four. Your four is only good for their one. My friend, we need to see people come to Christ. We need to see unbelievers. We need to get into the enemy territory and bring the gospel and share the gospel, even if it's uncomfortable and we don't always know what to say, but we need to tell people to come to believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what's exciting in a church is when someone comes up and says, "I'm a new believer in Jesus Christ." That's what's exciting about a newborn baby in a family. It's new life. It instills new life, vitality. And when you see a person come to Christ, you're saying, "It's still working. It still works. It worked for me 35 years ago. God is still working." The only reason Jesus Christ hasn't come yet, my friend, is that God is still in the business of changing people. He still is waiting to reach people in Jesus' name. And if we don't do it, he'll get someone else to do it. So, for instance, on January 28th, I'm going to preach a message on how to know Jesus Christ. I'm telling you that right now. Every 2 months, I'm going to preach a message on salvation. In fact, it's going to be 5 times a year, so it won't be every 2 months. So this will be a day, January 28th, that you can bring a neighbor or a friend or a relative or a husband or a wife or an associate. Because that Sunday, I'm going to tell people how they can come to know Jesus Christ and to make a commitment. You know, we want to be global-minded Christians, and I'm all for that. I'm trying to be a global-minded Christian. But we also need to be locally-minded Christians. You know, we had a wonderful trip of 9 people that went to Tanzania this summer. But we need to not only send people and spend $3,000 or $25,000 to go to Tanzania, there are people 25 feet away, 25 feet away. Walk out, look at the wall over there. What do you think lives on the other side of that wall? These people could roll out of the bed to get to church. They could roll out of bed into the church. I mean, am I right? Do you want to see people come to Christ? Do you want to? Amen. Do I hear one amen? Do you want to see, or is this a your own mutual admiration society? Do you want to see people come to Jesus Christ? In fact, I did this once at my first church where I was out for 15 years. I said, Lord, you said the harvest is white in the harvest. The fields are white. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And I said, Lord, I don't believe it. I don't think people want to come to Jesus Christ. I don't believe. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you to the test. For 1 year, I'm going to reach out to people in Jesus' name. I'm going to preach salvation messages, not every Sunday. But 1 year, we're going to have a goal of reaching people for Jesus Christ. You know how many people came to Christ that year? 52. One a week. One a week. I was shocked. I was shocked. You know how many people came to Christ in the previous 10 years? Maybe 8. Now, we had a lot of growth because we were shuffling the saints. We were shuffling the saints. This church went down. We went up. We went down. They went up. They went down. We went up. New pastor came. They went down. They went up. You know. That's not the spiritual work of God. We have got to see people come to Jesus Christ. That's why we're going to go canvassing. That's why we're going to go canvassing. We're going to go to doors, knock on them, and no one's there. We're going to put a little flyer. Grace Church. Sign up for canvassing. Give 1 hour to reach somebody for Jesus Christ. They're on the verge of divorce. They have child molestation. They have spousal abuse. They have financial problems. They have marital problems. They have emotional problems. They have drug problems. They have alcohol problems. Isn't that great? No matter what your problem is, I have one answer for you. Jesus Christ. Wow, you don't need to have 20 answers for those people. You have one answer. Jesus Christ said, I can take care of it all. It's not up to you. Just give them to me. I'll take care of them. So my brothers and sisters, we have got to see people come to Jesus Christ. I'm really fervent about it. I'm very fervent about it. The second thing is that we have to reach young families. We have to reach young families. When we came out here, there wasn't a house to be seen. My friend, now there's not even any bare property to be seen. There's so many families and houses out here. And Pastor Mark and I have been working. He's been doing a lot of work. We've been talking together about having 3 seminars. We're going to have it in February, March, and April. We're going to bring in someone to have a marriage seminar. In 1 month after that, we're going to have a seminar on child rearing. And a third seminar is going to be on finances. And we're going to go to all these communities and tell them that we're having these seminars. And we have about 20 young families in the church, and we're going to ask every young family in the church to bring one unsaved young family to this seminar. That would be 80 people. A couple of 20 families, that's 40. The Ebrich family, that's 80 people. We're going to have this. We're going to pay them some good money. But we're going to try to offer for people. You may say it's going to be a flop. Well, I'd rather flop and try than not to try at all. I'd rather try in Jesus' name and fail than never try it at all. Jesus didn't say, well done and good, successful servant. He said, well done and good, faithful servant. You were committed. You did it. That's why we're going to go canvassing again. You know, most of the people who live in these communities are not senior adults. They're mostly families. They're families. And they have heartaches and hurtaches and things like that. And they can find hope. They can find new life in Jesus Christ. So the two things outside the church is that we want to see more brothers and sisters. I want more brothers and sisters. I ain't got enough. I want more brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. So we want to see people come to Christ. I mean it. It's not natural for me to tell people to come forward and do this and this. I'm going to be bold. I don't care. I'm going to be bold. I'd rather be a fool for Christ. I'd rather be a fool for Christ. I'm going to tell people, raise your hand. I want to meet with you. I want to know who you are. I want to come to your house this week and encourage you as you've made this commitment. Not say, well, oh, good, we have four people come to Christ. Where are they? I don't know, whatever. That's not the way it is. We want to see people come to Jesus Christ. New life, young babes, excitement. Then the two things in the church. The two things in the church is really already what we've started, small groups. 97 people have signed up for small groups. I think that's tremendous. We had 77 the first time. A year ago, we had 10. We have 100. 97 people. And let me tell you why it's important. Because this is where you become a family. If all you see is what you see on Sunday morning, and all you get spiritually is what you see on Sunday morning, you've missed it. This is where you pray together and learn about people and share with people and listen to people and learn from people. It's really sort of a backbone of the church, getting us into smaller groups and intimate groups that we can hear and learn and grow. Not just sit and to be fat or to be fed and just give it to me and I don't want to. No, this is where you can have a ministry, which goes in the next thing about the church, mentoring. You know, we have two services. We have the traditional service. We have the contemporary service. A lot of times you don't see many of the senior adults in the contemporary, and you don't see many of the people in the contemporary in the traditional service. But yet when you get them together, when a senior adult who's known Christ for years can share about experiences, share about struggles they had, share about encouraging in their marriage, share about being married 50 years, share about how the Lord helped them, share about when they had physical problems. Let me tell you something. You are mentoring a young person that they'll remember that all their life. Remember it all their life. There's a lot of people in the church who are young in our church who don't have family in Arizona. You could say that family, they don't have any family here in Arizona. Why don't you become a grandparent to a family? Invite a young family to your house and say, you know, we don't have any family. You don't have much family. We sure would like to be parents to you. Spiritual parents. We'd like to be grandparents to your kids. Pastor Mark has a family in our church who are their grandparents because they have no grandparents here in Arizona. All four of their grandparents live in New Jersey. And he came to a family in our church and he says, my kids need grandparents, Christian grandparents, even though all four of his grandparents, their grandparents in New Jersey are Christians. And he went to a family and says, would you please be my children's grandparents? And they are. They take them out. They have fun with them. They do activities with them. And they have grandparents right here in Arizona. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what Jesus is talking about. And this is how you can mentor. You can mentor. You have things to share. But you know what it is? It takes a commitment. It takes a commitment to the small group. It takes a commitment to get involved. It takes a commitment to Canvas. And you heard me talk about last week. Let me share this. Sorry about my throat this morning. You heard me talk about this last week, about commitment. One of the foundation building blocks of the universe is commitment. God is always the one that initiates it. God is the one that says, in the beginning, God made the earth. God is the one who called Abraham. God is the one who went to Moses. God is the one who sent Jesus Christ. God always initiates it. We love God because he first loved us. And let me tell you something. The less commitment you make, the less you'll be unblessed. The less you'll be blessed. You make a commitment to the body of Christ, my friend, you'll be blown out of your socks by the body of Christ. You will. You make a commitment financially to Jesus Christ, watch what Jesus Christ can do for you. You make a commitment and say, well, I started in the small group, but then, you know, I don't know, other things came up. Be committed to a small group. Stay with the small group. Be committed to it. You'll see what blessings you'll get from it. That is a building block of the universe. The more you take a step in commitment, the more you'll be blessed for it. In anything. People say, I have a hard time at work. Do more work at your job. And people take notice. I say, wow, you're really committed here. You're really doing a good job. You make a commitment to your wife. Don't complain about your wife. Make a commitment to your wife. Don't complain about your husband. Make a commitment to your husband. Don't complain about the church. Make a commitment to the church. Because God is always the one that made these commitments, and was blessed for them. Remember the words of Jesus when he said, go into all the world. And he said, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the world. And you know what I was convinced about? We've been thinking about the othermost parts of the world, and we have a wonderful mission program, and it is a wonderful mission. I'm the first one to be for it. All the countries I've been to. But you know, it's almost like God says, if you take care of your Jerusalem and your Judea and your Samaria, you know what? You've got all the power and resources to reach the uttermost parts of the world. Am I right about that? Think of it for a minute. We want to reach the world for Christ, the body of Christ, Christ does. How do we do it? Well, go out into the world. No. To Jerusalem. Reach this community on the other side of the wall, on the other side of Brown Road, on the other side here, there. And Judea, down the street, up the street, 2,500 homes, here, there. To Samaria, even Apache Junction, sorry. No, Apache Junction is not Samaria. Gold Canyon is Samaria. How's that? But am I right? If we were to be serious and reach out and be a vibrant church in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, we'll have all the resources we need to go out to the outermost parts of the world. That's the way it works. That's the way it would work for you and for me. Oh, brothers and sisters, I cannot begin to tell you, as a person that came to Christ as a 20-year-old Orthodox Jew and lost my father and my mother spiritually, and my brother and my sister and my two aunts in Manhattan and two uncles in Brooklyn, I cannot tell you what I have gained in coming to know Jesus Christ, in having my brothers and sisters and mothers. I cannot begin to tell you. People who have prayed with me, cried with me, helped me, fed me, encouraged me, laughed with me. It is mind-boggling what Jesus said in these words, behold my mother and my brothers. He that does the will of my Father, he is my mother and my sister and my brothers. I want to encourage you. This is the body of Christ. You are brothers and sisters in Christ, related in the blood of Christ, that you will be with Christ one day. And as a whole family of God, you remember what Jesus says? Jesus turns to his Father and says, Father, here I am and all the children you have given to me. All the children, here they are. And all that the Father has given to me, I will lose not one. Not one. Let's pray together. Father, little did we know, little did those apostles know, little did the church know of the amazing truth, what Jesus said on that day, that the spiritual unity, the spiritual union would be the greatest force, even more than physical union, physical brothers and sisters. What we will have by having spiritual brothers and mothers and sisters, what it would be like to meet somebody on a plane and just know they're another believer and immediately to have that wonderful fellowship. It's amazing what you have given to us in your Son. And so, Lord, I thank you for all of my brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers in Jesus' name. I thank you for every one of them in this church, in other places. And so, Father, as a church, we commit ourselves to you this coming year. We want our family to grow. We want to see new babies in our church, spiritual children. We want to see people stand up in this pulpit this coming year, Lord, and say, I am a new believer in Jesus Christ. I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. The greatest thing that ever happened to me was that I gave my life last week to Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to hear that, and we will give you all the praise. And we want to also see, Lord, in our church, building up one another, loving one another, nurturing one another, mentoring one another, caring for one another. We do that so much already, Lord. We want to do that even more. to be all that we can be in you. Father, bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.